So we're continuing in the series on covenant and kingdom, talking about the relationship that God wants with us and how we represent Him. And the whole motivation for the series is, how do we do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do? That Ephesians 2 verse 10 phrase, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. How do we do them? And it's through covenant and kingdom. So we looked at, in the first week, Adam and Eve, and we saw about how they were both created for relationship and representation. They were supposed to be the sort of children of God, where they talked with Him in the garden, but also at the same time they were to rule, have dominion, as it were, over creation and do all that God wanted for them. So that was God's initiative and God's intention. And then, sadly, we fell. Human beings turned away from God's intention, and that meant that we struggled. So then, how does God bring us back? Covenant and kingdom come back. So we looked at covenant last week, and we talked about Abraham, and it was the restoration of the covenant relationship that God wants with us. And so today we look at kingship, or kingdom, if you like. Kingship turns into kingdom later on, but it's kingship or kingdom. And this is how God wants to do that. So, as we're looking today at Joseph. Oh, by the way, I should say that all this material comes from Mike Breen's book, Covenant and Kingdom, which is helpful. There's also another book which talks about Jesus, and we'll talk about that next week. And then I'll tell you what that book is, and then you can avail yourself to that as you see fit. So we're looking at Joseph today. We're looking at the story of Joseph today, which really does emphasize this idea of kingship. You see, it's about our relationship and how we represent God to creation. That's what kingdom is all about. We're representing God. However, when Adam and Eve fell, we can't do that so well. So what happens is, things have to change. And so God deals with it in a different way. Joseph is the second sort of major narrative of the book of Genesis. And in the story, we see how God restores kingship to His people. In other words, we see through Joseph how He wants to fill us to represent Himself to the world, how we can represent God to the world. It's not a straightforward or easy ride for Joseph. He has a lot of things to do. And the thing that we kind of point to in the story that Mike Breen says, which is really quite helpful, is the path to authority and power comes through the path of obscurity. The path to authority and power comes through the path of obscurity. In other words, Joseph can't rely on his abilities alone to get to the place where God has shown him that he's going to be. What does that look like? We see the movement in Joseph's life from pride to poverty to promotion. I had to remember my three P's. It's a proper Baptist sermon, folks. We're going through the three P's: pride, poverty, and promotion. So as we look at Joseph's story, let's read from Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And we see here that Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived. So we've moved on from Abraham and Jacob being one of the descendants of Abraham. He lived as an alien in the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves. Now, lots of other translations say the coat of many colors. This is closer to the Hebrew. It's a robe with long sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and then your sheaves gathered around it, bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us? That harks back to the Genesis 1, where God tells them that they're supposed to have dominion. So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. And he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What kind of dream is this that you've had?" Who rebukes their son or their daughter for a dream they've had? You can't control your dreams. It's hilarious. "What kind of dream is this that you've had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow down to the ground before you?" And so his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And so you see here, at the beginning of Joseph's life, he has dreams. He has the ability to have these dreams and to interpret these dreams. And he wants to tell people. Rather unwisely, some might say, he told his brothers and his family. And here's the thing. Joseph, when he has these dreams and tells them, the thing that's making him do so is pride. He's proud. It's not that he's innocent and naive. He knows what the dream means, what does he expect is going to happen if he tells his family his dream? He's proud. He lacks wisdom, but he's proud. I mean, why, you know your brothers hate you already. Why would you make it even worse by telling them a dream? Other than because he's trying to say, "I'm going to get one up on you when I'm a bit older." And he's relying on his ability to actually bring him through into this place of authority and power. But that's not right. And pride, when I think about pride, for those who watch the TV sitcom The Big Bang Theory, for those who don't know what it is, it's a TV sitcom where you have a group of, it's based on a guy called Sheldon Cooper and his roommate and their friends. And what you have to know about this is this. Sheldon Cooper is a child genius, and now he's a research physicist in a university in California. Okay? He's very intelligent. And in one of the first episodes of the beginning, in the first series, Sheldon has a real issue with pride, because the new boss of their department is coming, and they're having a welcome party to say, welcome to the university and to meet all the staff, right? So he's going to go and meet all the staff in this party. Well, on his way out, he remarks at how ridiculous this person is for being the head of the department, because he hasn't had an original idea in 25 years. He says he's an idiot and he's stupid and all the rest of it. When he meets the guy at the party, he tells him to his face what he thinks about him and tells him he's an idiot and he's stupid and he shouldn't be the head of the department and all the rest of it. And so what happens as a result of Sheldon's pride? He gets fired. No more job. And so for 3 weeks you see him kind of having a little bit of a nervous breakdown. At one point he's got a loom and he's wearing his poncho that he's loomed on this loom in the middle of it. He's having a breakdown because he refuses to simply apologize and get his job back. That's all he needed to do was apologize. So Leonard, his friend, his roommate, rings his mum, because his mum's the only one that can deal with him, right? So his mum comes, and she tells him, she gets fed up with him. So she says, "Right, put these clothes on." And she says, "Now, I've been telling you this since you were 4-year-old. I quote it, what he says. She said, "It's okay to be smarter than everybody else, but you just can't go pointing it out." And he says, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Because people don't like it." Sheldon was just too proud to apologize. And he does eventually apologize, and he gets his job back. But it's the same issue with Joseph. He apologized. He's too proud. He's too proud. And so what happens is he needs to learn that power and authority, the power and the authority that God wants to give him, as he saw in the dreams, doesn't come through pointing it out all the time and saying that, look at me, aren't I going to be great? It's something that we all need to learn. The way to power and authority is through humility and obscurity. We can't access the power and authority of God unless we go through the path of obscurity and humility. You cannot become great in God's eyes if you're great if you're trying to be great on your own ability and your own merit. It's just not going to work. So that's pride. Then he moves. Oh, yeah. Anyway, I should have done that. I forgot I had the PowerPoint. And then poverty. So he moves to poverty. And as we pick up the story, Joseph is with his brothers in the field. They get really fed up of him. And they say, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Reuben says, don't kill him. We can't do that. So they shove him in a pit. And then eventually they decide, let's sell him off to some Midianite traders. So they sell him off. They sell him to these Midianite traders as a slave. And eventually Joseph ends up in the house of the Egyptian official Potiphar. We pick up the story in Genesis 39. So this is Genesis 39 verse 1, and it says, Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. That's an important verse. And that the Lord had caused all he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. So Potiphar makes him the overseer of all his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time, he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he had no concern for anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and good-looking. I don't know why. Well, we need to know that for what happens later with Potiphar's wife. But for now, the verse to take note of there is in the middle, verse 3, when he says, Potiphar sees that the Lord is with him. Notice, Potiphar doesn't see Joseph, he sees that the Lord is with Joseph. And that's what makes the difference to Joseph's life. Joseph, you know, excels, not because Joseph is good, but because the Lord is with him. And friends, that's the same for us. If we're going to succeed and do all that God wants us to do, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be the people that God's called us to be the disciples that God's called us to be, we're not going to do it by trusting in our own efforts. We've got to go through the path of humility and have the Lord with us. People are only, and that's a classic example from the turning. People are not drawn to me when I go out on the streets or anybody else. They're drawn to the Lord who is with me. That's why it's so important to be filled with the presence of God when you go out on the streets. And then we get the unfortunate incident with Potiphar's wife, who is desperate for Joseph. She rather takes a fancy to him and begins to torment him, saying, come on, you know you want to sleep with me. You know you do, come on. You can see she's just tempting. Eventually, Joseph escapes, but he leaves his garment, and so she says, right, well, I'm going to get you, Joseph. You're going to be killed. But here's the thing. And I'd never seen this before. But in those days, if a man was caught in adultery with another man's wife, what would happen would be this. They'd be put to death. Simple as that. But Joseph isn't put to death. Joseph is put in prison. Not in like a prison with like the low-life criminals. He's put in the high-end prison where it's all the officials of Pharaoh's house who've been locked away for a bit because, you know, they've just done a little misdemeanor or something like that. And Pharaoh's got fed up with him, so they shove him in this particular jail. So Joseph's not killed. Why isn't he killed? Because Potiphar probably doesn't believe his wife. The reality is she's done this before and he's like, oh, cost me another good slave. So he puts Joseph in this jail. But what happens? Joseph again rises to prominence again. Because why? Because God is with him. And then in the jail he meets the cupbearer and the baker to Pharaoh. So Genesis 40 verse 6 and 8. Joseph came to them in the morning and he saw that they were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his master's house, Why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. And here's the key thing. And Joseph said to them, do not all interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me. So in the midst of Joseph's poverty, his humility, his obscurity of not being recognized, he's suddenly changing his mind. It's not me that's interpreting this dream, it's God. And so the cupbearer and the baker, they tell him the dream, And so he says, remember me. When you go back, he says to the cupbearer, because the baker he knows is going to be killed, but the cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh. He says, when you go back to Pharaoh, tell him about me. Joseph is slowly learning, but he has to wait another 2 years in poverty and obscurity and humility before he gets a promotion. Meanwhile, Pharaoh has his dream with the slender and the sleek cows and all the rest of it. And nobody can interpret this dream. But the cupbearer suddenly remembers, ooh, I remember Joseph. Joseph can do dreams. And so we get this chapter 41, verse 15 and 16. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Here's the key verse. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It's not me, he says, it's God. God's going to do and give you the answer that you are looking for. So Joseph is learning here that the humility that is needed is not about me, it's about God. It's about what God wants to say and what God is going to say. And so then Joseph explains the interpretation and he says, you know, look, you're going to have 7 years of famine and you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. You need somebody to manage this 7 years of plenty and store up enough food so that in the 7 years of famine, everybody will have enough to eat. And, you know, Pharaoh needs to appoint a good person to do that. And so what does Pharaoh do? A bit further on in chapter 41, verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find anyone else like this? One in whom is the Spirit of God. So even Pharaoh is noticing God. Pharaoh says to Joseph, well, since God has shown you all this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over the whole land of Egypt. And removing his signet ring from his hand, Pharaoh put it on Joseph's hand. Whoa! He arrayed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in the chariot of his second in command. And they cried out in front of him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over the whole land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph these wonderful names of wives that I can't pronounce. And thus Joseph gained authority over the land of Egypt. No one shall be greater except the throne, except for me in all of Egypt. Joseph is finally promoted to the state of his dreams. Finally, he gets there. And when he says, no one except the throne, no one will, in all things except the throne, Joseph is seen as king. This is what representation is all about. This is what God's kingdom is all about. And so how do we explain this whole thing? Well, we get another triangle, friends. Another triangle. God is the king. And the king can decide, the king has power and authority, and the king can decide who gets the power and authority. And so God is the king. And he has power and authority to give. And so what he does is, he can choose who does he give it to. He gives it to those who have identity. So if you remember the other triangle, he gives it to those who have his covenant identity. And then the power goes out to those who are obedient to him. And when we get to next week, you can see the two triangles together and how they work together. But for now, this is the kingdom triangle. Here's the thing. If we try to impress the king, if we try to get power and authority, any other way than through obscurity, humility, and poverty in the way we see Joseph, we're trying to manipulate God into doing what we want. And that's not what we want to do. And when we look at Jesus, we'll see how identity and authority correspond, and how obedience and power correspond, and how, you know, God is king, God is also father, and how that all works together. But if we want to exercise the authority and the power of God, in other words, if we want to see healing in people, if we want to see hearts changed for God and the kingdom to come, We need to have the king to delegate his authority and his power to us. But we only do that by knowing who we are and by obeying what he says to do. When we do that, we will then have power and authority to do everything that God has called us to do. We'll have the power, the authority and the power to do all the amazing things that we see Jesus do. And we'll look at Jesus next week. And really, Jesus is the kind of the culmination of the whole covenant and kingdom thing. But as we come to the end of this particular bit, we must go back to the beginning of Joseph's story and realize that if we're proud in our hearts, if we're trying to get power and authority by any other means other than through our identity in Christ and our obedience of Christ, we're trying to manipulate God, or we're trying to manipulate other people for our own ends. And that's what happens when pride takes over. And so we need to learn, like Joseph, that the way to power and authority, the path to significance, is through obscurity, through humility. And so Peter gives us these wonderful words. And I thought of just giving you 1 Peter 5 verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. And that's a great verse, but you've got to see it in the context. Because immediately after, he says, cast all your anxiety onto him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves and keep alert. And then the next verse is all about spiritual warfare. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. So resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering, like the people in India we prayed for today. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, like Joseph suffered a little while in the prison, and as a slave, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The world, everybody wants to be famous right now. You ask a young person, what do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be famous. What do you want to be famous for? I just want to be famous. I don't want to be famous for anything in particular. I just want to be famous. Why? Because everybody in that generation seems to have a crisis of identity. They don't know who they are. And they want to be famous because it will make them significant in the world. Friends, in the kingdom of God, nobody is insignificant. We're all significant in the kingdom of God. We've all got a part to play. The only way we do it, though, is through humility. If we're proud and saying, I can do this, and friends, I'll hold my hand up to this and say, I am the world's worst at thinking that I can do everything. I cannot do everything. And I really shouldn't. And if I start to do everything, and, you know, I'm doing it for you and not letting you do it, you say, shove away, Ian, and let me do it. Because actually that's pride taking over, saying, well, I've got to do it. No, I don't. But if we let that pride get in the way, we'll never be significant. And I know of people, ministers, who it's all about them. The whole ministry is all about them and their ministry. Well, friends, you know what? What does Jesus say? They'll have their reward. Like the Pharisees who pray, you know, ostentatiously in the temple, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner over there. When actually what he didn't realize is he's making the biggest sin way more than the tax collector's ever done. And actually and then what does Jesus say? Well, they've got their reward. You know, what are they going to be doing in the new earth? I don't know, if they even get there. Pride, it just eats away at us because we think we can do it. We think we've got it together. We don't. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about what God's doing. It's not about how good I am. It's not about how turning, for example. It's not about how good I can go through the script. It's got, do you know, I went out with Tita. She lives in Devizes. She goes to CLG. She's a little Filipino woman about this tall, right? She's so, like, her English is so broken sometimes, but she goes through the script and people pray the prayer with her. I think sometimes just because they're trying to be polite because she's so little. But I think most of the time they just see Jesus in her because she loves them. And she can, and it shows through her eyes because she loves. I want us to be, friends, people that represent Jesus in the world. I believe that's what God calls us to. The kingdom aspect of our life together is about representing Jesus to the world. The only way we can do that is if we humble ourselves before God, resist the devil, cast our anxieties on him, go through the obscurity, and then God will lift us up at the right time. And it may not be the lifting up we quite expect either. I don't think Joseph ever thought, after he'd gone through years of slavery and years in prison, I don't think Joseph ever thought that there would be a time when he was put above the whole nation. But that's what God does. So like last week, this was more of a teaching session, not a how to apply it to your life. You'll have to think about that in the coming week and during small group time. Allow God to say, Lord, what does this mean for me? So it's more of a teaching rather than an applying. But let's spend a moment together in quiet and ask the Lord to just reveal to us what we need to hear today. Father God, I pray for us now, for all our hearts and our minds now, that you'd give us that one thing we need to think about today. And Lord, give us the grace this week to put it into practice. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.